We do have a firm foundation laid for us in the Word of God, and so I invite you to turn with me to that foundational Word. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 13. John 13, we'll be reading verses 18 through 30. We were looking at this chapter a few weeks ago, at the beginning of this chapter, and that wonderful scene where the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, showed his disciples or loved them to the end, or showed them the extent of his love. And so we know we're in the area here in the Gospel of John where we are meant to see the love of Jesus. This is what this chapter is all about. We're meant to see something as we read this passage, indeed every passage, are meant to see something of the depth and the extent of the love of Jesus Christ. And so we started that last time by looking at Jesus humbling himself, serving his disciples, and then calling his people to imitate him in love and humility and service, even in the washing of dirty feet. And so this morning we pick up the story in John chapter 13, where Jesus in verse 17 has just told the disciples that there's great blessing then in looking to him, following him, and then living like him, living out their faith, that they'd be blessed if they do these things. And then we read these words in Luke 13, verse 18. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he's speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him, and therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we listen in to your word, as we sit along with Jesus and the disciples on that night, Lord, we hear these words that are troubling. Troubling to Jesus, troubling to us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we hear these words, as we seek to understand them, we pray that you would speak to us, whoever we are today, that we would understand them, that we would hear Jesus speaking, and, Lord, that we would respond in faith to him today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone in the United States who has taken a high school English class is probably familiar with one of the most oft-quoted phrases of William Shakespeare and one of his tragedies, and that is the phrase, et tu, Brute. It means you too, Brutus. It's from the play, of course, Julius Caesar, written by William Shakespeare. Julius Caesar was murdered in 44 BC by those he thought were his friends. Roman senators believed that Julius Caesar wanted to take a crown for himself and make himself king. But especially cruel was the betrayal of his closest friend, Marcus Brutus. And Brutus was a key player in the conspiracy to murder Caesar, and Brutus himself would be thrown into inner turmoil over what he had done. A betrayal of his closest friend. Usually when we think of betrayal, that might be the story we think of. But I'm wondering this morning if you have ever been betrayed. Betrayed by a family member or betrayed by a friend. The dictionary tells us that to be betrayed is to be delivered to an enemy by treachery or disloyalty. To betray someone else is to be unfaithful to a trust. And our own experience tells us that to be betrayed is to have our hearts broken. That's what it means to be betrayed. Has that ever happened to you? Ever been betrayed? Have you put your trust in a friend or a family member, and when you really needed them, counted on them, they let you down, they didn't show up, or they left? Elderly parents are sometimes betrayed by their children, whom they are brought up by. When their parents grow old and are in need of care, some children are nowhere to be seen, and they betray their parents. A child is betrayed by parents a child, when expecting love and nurture from a father and mother and care and provision, is abused emotionally or physically, and they're betrayed. A marriage that began with a husband and wife deeply in love with one another, seeking to serve and please one another, is shattered by news of the use of internet pornography and adultery. Betrayal. The shattering of relationships, broken bonds of fellowship and love, a trust betrayed. Is there anyone who can sympathize with us in such a circumstance? Is there anyone who can help us to find grace and mercy in our time of need? The Bible tells us in John 13 that the very same person who knew the hour of his glory had come knew the hour of his betrayal had come as well. In John 13, friends, we are less than 24 hours before the cross. Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples. He is loving them to the end. Soon he would die on the cross as a substitute for his people, giving his life for sinners. Along the way in the Gospel of John, we have been introduced to Pharisees and scribes, that is, teachers of the law. And in their relationship with Jesus along the way, on the road here to the cross, we've noticed that they have become increasingly hostile to Jesus. And you may remember that after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that this hostility grew really to a climax, where we read at the end of chapter 11, "Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him." They had already decided they needed to put him to death. They would later want to kill Lazarus too. But after Lazarus was raised from the dead, they had this plan. They needed somebody to report on the movements of Jesus so that at some point they could get a hold of him, they could seize him when a crowd wasn't around who might try to intervene on his behalf. And that was their plan. And so they needed someone who was close enough to Jesus, who would know his whereabouts, who would know where he was with his disciples. They would need someone close to him. And there was such a one. His name was Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 chosen by Jesus. And friends, it's here in John 13, after witnessing the love and humility of Jesus for his disciples in the act of washing their feet, that the extent of Jesus' love goes deeper. And he loves them to the end, even when that end includes the betrayal of a friend. And friends, we see in this passage Jesus' love further revealed to us in his knowledge of and response to his betrayer. And as we look at this passage, friends, we are meant to see something more ourselves of the love of Christ for sinners like you and like me. First thing we want to notice about the betrayal of Jesus is that his betrayal was not news to Jesus. The betrayal of Jesus was not news to Jesus. And after he calls his disciples to follow his example of service and humility and love, this is what he says in verse 18. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me." And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Now think about that. To be betrayed is one thing, but to know that you will be betrayed and not to take steps to avoid that betrayal is another. Jesus knew, the Bible says, that Judas was going to betray him. And Jesus knew that behind Judas stood the hater of all good, Satan himself. In the Gospel of John, we had a hint of this already, actually, when John mentions this in John chapter 6, verse 70, as the disciples are being spoken to by Jesus in John 6, 70, Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And so early on in the gospel, we already know that Jesus has communicated a little bit to his disciples that of one of them, that there was this satanic, devilish influence. We've heard of this plot even in this chapter 13 in verse 2. During supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And in verse 27, we read of Satan taking a more active role in this betrayal. But remember that this work of Satan has been Satan's bread and butter all along. Satan has been all about seeking the death of Jesus. The book of Revelation tells us, for instance, that Satan was there at the birth of Jesus. Revelation 12 gives us this image of Satan. "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." Satan was there. And he was there when Herod had all the boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem killed. Satan was there when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Just as he tempted Adam and Eve, Satan was there trying to get Jesus to fall. We see Satan there when Jesus has revealed what's going to come to his disciples. He says, "I'm going to have to die. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised." And we see Satan there as Satan-inspired words come out of the mouth of Peter. "Lord, may this never be." Satan was there. And we see him here at work through his infiltration of the closest ranks of Jesus' friends. But notice, friends, that as consistent as Satan's attack is upon the purposes and plans of God, even more consistent throughout the Scripture and in the life of Jesus, even more consistent is the constant triumph of God's ways. That even though Satan is persistent, God's ways are triumphant. Baby Jesus is not destroyed. Jesus doesn't give in to temptation. Peter does not prevent Christ's death. And what of Judas? Friends, the truth that should strike us deep down in the core of our being this morning is this. Jesus was fully aware that Satan would use one of his disciples to betray him. Verse 21, "It is a certainty," says Jesus, "truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." It is a certainty. In fact, Jesus appeals here to David in Psalm 41, where John quotes in verse 18 from Psalm 41 of one lifting up his heel, someone who shares Jesus' bread, lifting up his heel against him. And in verse 26, Jesus shows to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who exactly the betrayer is by sharing food with Jesus. And the point here is simply this, that God's word tells us that clearly Satan is busy at work seeking to thwart the plans of God and destroy Jesus, catch Jesus unawares. But the Bible also shows, friends, that Jesus is clearly always in the lead, directing events himself. He's never taken by surprise. And he's fully aware of even the most wicked of plots to do him harm. He knows it all. And notice, Jesus wants his disciples to know that everything that's about to happen in the next 24 hours should only confirm in their mind his identity as the Messiah. Did you catch that? Verse 19, "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass." In other words, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm telling you before it comes to pass. Why? "So that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives me, whomever I send, receives me, and he who receives me, receives him who sent me." In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to know this, I'm going to be betrayed, but as these next 24 hours transpire, don't doubt, don't fear, don't worry. I'm telling you what's going to happen so that you will not be afraid, and I'm telling you what's going to happen because I want you to know that I am. And that's, yes, it is. It's that very same phrase from earlier in John. It's Jesus taking that divine name that was revealed to Moses in Exodus 3:14, and it's Jesus taking that name to himself. I want you to know that I am who I am. I want you to know that I am God. I'm the Messiah. That's why I want you to know everything that's going to happen here at the cross, I know would happen. Satan is not in control. Judas is not in control. The Lord Jesus is in control. You ever thought about how easy it would have been to for Jesus to thwart Judas at this point? You ever, hasn't that ever struck you that... Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Satan, through Herod, wanted all the babies killed. Satan wanted Peter to be used somehow to hinder Jesus from going to the cross. And in all those instances, none of that works. And so here we might expect for Jesus to, as he's meeting with the disciples, he's meeting with Judas in the room, it would have been a very easy matter for him to expose Judas. And say, listen, not only do I know that one of you will betray me, but he could have called everybody to attention and said, listen, not only do I know someone's going to betray me, but it's you, Judas. What would have happened? Well, I imagine the other disciples, would have put a guard on him or something. They're not going to let this happen. But that's not what happened. And when Judas does eventually leave the room in verse 29, it tells us that the other disciples had no idea that he was up to no good. They thought that Jesus was sending him out for groceries. They thought that Jesus was sending him out as a deacon. He must be going out to provide some money for the poor. That's what they thought. They had no idea. Jesus, friends, does not stop Judas. He doesn't stop Satan's instigation. He knows he'll be betrayed. He does not stop his betrayer. Why? Because, in fact, when Satan succeeds in sending Jesus to his death, that very death and resurrection will be used by God for the salvation of his people, you see, and his victory over Satan. And as Joseph said to his brothers many years ago who had plotted wickedness against him, Jesus could say to Satan and to Judas, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good and the saving of many lives." Now, this is very important, and this is rich truth and comfort for us, that Jesus knew he would be betrayed. Nothing takes God, friends, by surprise. Our Savior is never blindsided. Satan never gets a step ahead of the Lord. And even if it appears that Satan is strong, even if our enemies appear to be great and terrible and in control and unstoppable, and even if it appears that evil appears to be winning, we need never fear because Christ is Lord, he is God, and he wants you and I to know that he is. Know that I am, even in these next hours as I'm betrayed. Jesus knows, and his plan and his purposes will prevail. Now, it's important for us. He has plans for his church. He has plans for you. And so when you find yourself discouraged, in any situation, maybe you're discouraged by, you know, the news in America. Maybe you're discouraged by your family situation. Maybe you think the evil one is somehow in the driver's seat at times in your life. The Bible says he's not. He's not. All authority in heaven and on earth, says Jesus, has been given to me. And so even in his betrayal, it's not news to Jesus, you see. Jesus knew the betrayer. And the betrayer knew Jesus. Verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit, testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And so Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, must have been a ways away, said to him, "Tell us who it is whom he's speaking, of whom he's speaking." And he, that's John, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it? Who is it?" And so Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples, the apostles, are looking around at each other. They have no idea who it could be. Jesus knows. But the disciples have no idea. 12 disciples, all of whom Jesus had named as apostles, enjoying 3 years of intimate knowledge of and acquaintance with Jesus, following him around. Have you ever followed someone around for 3 years? I think back to, you know, grade school days or high school days, and sometimes, you know, you follow along a friend or something like that. But 3 years, you get to know them, eating, sleeping, working, serving, laughing as well. The fact is that all 12, of course, you remember, were chosen specifically by Jesus. And not only that, they were chosen specifically by Jesus, the Bible says, after he spent a night in prayer. Luke 6:12 says this, "It was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." That'd be an amazing communion and conversation and prayer that night. "And when day came," Luke 6:13 says, "he called his disciples to him, chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles, Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." Chosen by Jesus. You see, these men had Jesus' presence. They had his word. They had been given power and authority over all the demons and power to heal diseases. They were sent out by Jesus. They worked for Jesus. They had seen the power of Jesus at work as he healed people. as he restored people, as he forgave people. They knew Jesus. They knew him. So did Judas. But none of these blessings of knowing Jesus, being in his presence, breathing the same air, hearing his words, witnessing his deeds, was a guarantee that they were incapable of betraying him. You see. Before this night in John 13, Judas Iscariot, we find out in another gospel, Judas Iscariot had turned against him and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. After 3 years. Now, there's much to wonder at here. Let's wonder together. For instance, think about the fact that from the beginning, Jesus knew Judas would betray him. From the beginning. From that night of, in that night of prayer, before he chose, he knew it already. But, friends, there's no indication in Scripture that even though Jesus knew that he ever treated Judas differently from the rest, he was not considered a black sheep of the disciple family. Now that we see, he was not shunned. In fact, he was made the treasurer. He was given extra responsibility. He would have known the inner workings of the apostles when there was a bill to be paid, food to be gathered, service to be rendered. He was right there in the thick of ministry. He was talking ministry. He was serving the needy. He was providing for the poor. And we know this because when Jesus said that one of you will betray me, that Judas wasn't singled out in any way, they didn't as one, you know, turn their heads toward Judas with a nodding head saying, oh yeah, we thought so. You know, that's not what happened in that room, right? Jesus says, one of you betray me, every head goes to Judas. Uh-huh. We knew it. We could see it. It was coming. No. No, they're like, which one of us has done this? So he was not, no such thing. As far as they were concerned, it could have been any one of them. They were no more suspicious of Judas than of anyone else. In fact, that Judas was close to Jesus is made more probable by the simple fact that verse 21 speaks of Jesus becoming troubled in spirit. And in fact, by John quoting from Psalm 41, we are helped even more in understanding what's going on in this passage because Psalm 41, verse 9, says this, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So friends, this is important. The Bible is saying at this point in John 13, Jesus is not betrayed here by an enemy. He's not betrayed by someone who barely knew him. He was not betrayed by an outsider who is not really a part of the ministry. He's betrayed by a close friend, the Bible says. He's betrayed by a chosen disciple. And we say, how can that be? The betrayer knew Jesus. The betrayer was a close friend. The betrayer could have been any one of them. Why is that important? Friends, this truth is meant, of course, it's meant, of course, to humble us. Being close to Jesus, proximity to Jesus, being in the presence of Jesus and his people, ministry in Jesus' name, years and years, even of walking with, living with, eating with, serving with Jesus does not mean that we are somehow immune to temptation and sin and betrayal. You see, it's meant to humble us. Even those who've been closest to Christ are capable of failing him and going astray. Which is all the more reason to cling to him in faith. The Apostle Peter loudly proclaimed loyalty to Christ and yet denied him three times under fire. And after Jesus was arrested, you know that all the disciples fled. That's why, friends, in Scripture, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, that is, let him who think, him who is proud, or him who thinks that he has no need of grace, or that he's arrived or she's arrived in the faith, then who thinks he stands on his own two feet as a Christian? Take heed lest he fall. Friends, this is why Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before, not exaltation, but pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, a proud spirit, before stumbling. Now, why is that important? Simply to say, friends, that we all stand in need of God's grace to remain faithful to him. We need to know that. We need to know how poor and needy we really are. Those raised in the church need grace to remain faithful to Christ. Those serving in ministry need grace to remain faithful. Preachers need grace. Missionaries need grace. Elders and deacons need grace. Long-time Christians, new Christians, young people, old people, all in desperate need of grace to remain faithful to Christ. You know what? It's only by grace, the Bible says, that you and I will be able to stand the test of our faith. How can we stand? Ephesians 6:11 says this, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Only with the armor of God, faith, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, helmet of salvation. Romans 4:14, speaking of Christians as the servants of God, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And in Jude 1:24, to a church that needed to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude ends that letter this way. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. He can make us stand. We stand in him. We stand in Christ. We look to Christ. Jesus knew the betrayer. The betrayer knew Jesus. And Jesus gives more grace. Notice what the Bible says. The disciples then, the apostles, they're looking around. They have no idea. Who is it? And Jesus then answered in verse 26, after John leans back, just John and Jesus. And Jesus answered John this way, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel. It's a small piece of bread. Dip it in some kind of sauce that they would have, date sauce, something like that. That's the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. And verse 30 says, so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now, it's very difficult for us to imagine this scene, but can you put yourself in the place of Judas? Just try to imagine your Judas. This man who was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle knew him for 3 years. Matthew tells us briefly in his gospel how it came about that Judas actually was going to betray Jesus, but he doesn't give us the kind of detail that we would like to have or that we would desire to have. Matthew simply says this in Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him, and from then on he, that's Judas, began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. So all we have in the Bible is that Judas came up to the chief priests and said, what's the price for betraying this one I know? I'll deliver him up. I'll give him over. What will you give me in return? I've been with them 3 years. We can imagine Judas thinking, what would he be thinking? I've been with him 3 years. He's only been good to me. He's only been good to others. He's only demonstrated love again and again. He's healed the sick and raised the dead. He's been gracious. He's been kind. He loves his Father. He loves us. But I'll give him up. What will I get in return? Can you put yourself there? Many have. Many have grown up in churches around America, around the world, and yet come to a time in their life when they've seemingly said to themselves, I've walked with Jesus all these years, but now I want to give him up. What will the world give me in return? Like a child who's grown up in a Christian home and has heard the gospel of Jesus year after year, grows older, and then at some point they say to themselves, well, I've been brought up in a Christian home. I've been brought up to learn about Jesus, but now I just want to give him up. What will the world give me in return? What will I get if I give up Jesus? What will I get? What will you give me if I forsake him, betray him, deny him, leave him? Well, and they said, well, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. His determination to betray Jesus got into his heart. In verse 2 of this chapter, during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. He must have known that Jesus was referring to him when Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And then any doubt that Jesus knew his plans would surely be removed when Jesus turned to him and said, what you do, do quickly. Now what's happening here? Well, remember now that at this point, Jesus has not revealed Judas to the 12. John knows. John's been let in on the identity of the betrayer, but not the rest, which is clear again by verse 28, and the fact the Bible says the rest not knowing what Jesus was talking about. Now, if you were Judas, and Jesus says, what you do, do quickly. If you were Judas, at that point, you see, you know that the secret is out. You don't love the Savior. You don't love him. You treasure money more than him. And at that point, for Judas, he knows, Jesus knows, Jesus knows. And like David being confronted by the prophet Nathan, Judas now knew that Jesus knew he was the man. Now, of course, David, when he knew that the prophet Nathan knew and he knew that God knew that he was the man, you remember what happened? He repented. He repented and threw himself at the mercy of God. David was convicted of his sin when he knew that God knew what was in his heart. And he repented. You see, David was convicted by the word he heard. He confessed his sin and repented, like all God's people. When they know that God knows what's in their heart, and it's rebellion against God, all God's people, they repent and they embrace the Savior, you see. But not Judas. Judas could have concluded this. He could have said to himself, Jesus knows I have betrayal in my heart, but he hasn't told everyone. Maybe Judas could have said to himself, maybe he's giving me an opportunity to repent of my sin before this goes any further. How could he know? But he does know. But he's not doing anything about it. What am I doing? He's been so good. How can I ever give him up? And even now, Judas might have said to himself, even now there's yet time for me to turn. Was there, friends, such an opportunity? Was this really a sign from Jesus of more grace and more love and more humility? on the part of Jesus? Was this an opportunity for Judas to repent, to turn, and to not walk the path of destruction? We are encouraged to think that it is by what Jesus did. He took, the Bible says, a piece of bread, dipped it, and gave it to Judas, and said to John, "You'll know by the one I do this to." Jesus could have just whispered in John's ear, "John, it's Judas." Instead, he does what in the Jewish custom of the day was what a host would do in order to signify at his table who was an honored and special guest, you see. Didn't do that for everybody, but the host in that day, for that special friend, you see, would take the bread and dip it and give it to them. It was a gesture of love and affection. And friends, if anything should have got the attention of Judas, this would have been it. Even now, he knows that I'm the one, and even now, he extends grace. Even when Judas had betrayal in his heart. Friends, Jesus knows all. The Lord searches the hearts of men. He knows not only what's in Judas's heart, but he knows what's in your heart this morning. He knows what's in my heart. And when he looks down at Sovereign Grace this morning, no doubt he sees hearts that love him and desire to serve him. But he might also see hearts that are indifferent to him and that don't really care for him. And no doubt he sees hearts that are discouraged and they're not sure that God cares for them. And he sees all of those hearts. And to all of those, to all such, Jesus, as he does to Judas, gives more grace, more opportunity. "It's not too late," he says to Judas, "to come, to bow before me, to confess your need of me, to embrace me. Even now. Embrace his love. Embrace his grace." But instead of softening his heart, this last act of kindness resulted in the hardening of his heart. After, the Bible says, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him, and therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Instead of responding with repentance and faith and welcoming in the kindness and the grace of Jesus, Judas is given over to his sin. He has so hardened himself against Jesus in his plans and in his greed, and he has so given himself away and opened the door to the evil one, that even in this last act of kindness from Jesus, he does not respond in grace, but in fact, the evil one, as it were, as some have said, closes his hand around the heart of Judas. And he goes out, John says, into the night. Physical night. Spiritual darkness. And he goes. Friends, Judas had the appearance of being a follower of Jesus, but his heart was far from him. His mouth spoke words of friendship, but his heart held seeds of betrayal. His profession was that of a disciple of Christ, but he himself would give himself over to the possession of evil. And we say, well, how could it be? And it can be this way, because Hebrews 6 tells us how this can be. For in the case of those who've once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Friends, that's a description of Judas, who had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. He had all the blessings, we could say, of the covenant community. He sang. He read the Bible. He did ministry. But he did not love the Savior. Friends, what are we to do in light of this passage? Friends, we are to embrace the grace of the Lord Jesus offered to us in the gospel. Jesus knew the betrayer. The betrayer knew Jesus. Jesus knows you, and you know Jesus. You've been with him, and Jesus gives more grace, more opportunity to embrace him, you see, to repent of our own sin, to humble ourselves before him, to cling to his grace, saving grace, sustaining grace, grace for today, grace for tomorrow. And friends, I think he would have us this morning search our own hearts that we might be all for Jesus, you see, all for Jesus, not only to profess faith, but to possess faith, you see. Not only to sing of Jesus with our lips, but to know that he lives within. Not only breathing the air of the Christian faith, but breathing in the gospel of a loving, sovereign, gracious, merciful Savior, knowing that he is. I am, said Jesus, who even though he knew he would be betrayed, followed the road to the cross, that betrayers, sinners like us might be forgiven and might know him for eternity through faith in him. May we embrace the grace that we see so clearly in this passage. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that John 13 is a display of the extent of the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we see in this passage Jesus loving his disciples to the end. Lord, we see here signs of grace and love and mercy and call to repent, to turn and embrace the grace offered to us from the hands of Jesus. Lord, we pray that whoever we are today, that we would embrace that grace so richly offered, that love poured out, that we would hear the call to confess and repent, that we would not spurn that love, that we would not spurn that grace, but that we would fall down at your feet and say, Lord, we are the betrayer. We are the ones who have sinned. You know our heart. You know that we have turned away from you. You know that we have failed. And yet, Lord, you extend grace to us and forgiveness to us when we turn to you. And so, Lord, we turn to you today. Cleanse us again, we pray. Help us to be awash in the love and the grace of such a Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.